Father, I do ask you to bless our text today as we talk about these spiritual gifts. And Lord, we can only talk about spiritual gifts by the power of your Holy Spirit. So I ask today that you bless this message as only you can do. And Lord, you open our hearts to become better listeners because, Lord, as we're going to learn today, there's lots of ways that you can speak to us. And a couple of these ways come through your gifts. And so teach us the lessons you would teach us today by the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. All right, we'll be picking up in chapter number 12, verses 8 through 10 today. And we're actually going to be getting into the spiritual gifts that we'll be looking at in the next few chapters. And we're going to look at a couple of gifts in particular today. We're going to look at the gift of a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, that, hey, I'm pretty wise and knowledgeable already, so I really don't need that. Well, what I did before we get started here, I composed this little test that contains some riddles. And if you can get all these riddles right, then you're a pretty wise person. Let's see how you do. So Matt gave me this first one, by the way. What do fish say when they hit a concrete wall? Damn. D-A-M. Matt gave it to me. What do prisoners use to call each other? You ought to get this one now. Cell phones. There you go. What do Eskimos get from sitting on the ice too long? Polaroids. Now, this is really good here. If you get this one, you are really wise. All right? What has four legs, is big, green, and fuzzy, and if it fell out of a tree, it would kill you? Come on. Somebody got to get that. A pool table. She got it correct? All right. Now, I really like this last one. What do you get when you cross a pit bull with a collie? Pit bull with a collie. A dog that runs for help after it bites your leg off. Now, if you got most of those correct today, then you're a pretty wise person. Actually, I think you're a pretty weird person if you got most of those correct. But we live in an age of wisdom. I mean, we live in an age where knowledge is exploding. I remember, you know, when I went to college, it was just a few of us went to college. Just about everybody goes to college today. It's kind of the standard. You finish high school, you go straight to college. And there's just all this knowledge. And I think we think we're pretty wise people. And there are a lot of Christians that I believe they've got the wisdom they need. I mean, they can name the books of the Bible. They can list the Ten Commandments. They can quote hundreds of verses. They can recite all the Beatitudes. And most Christians have developed some sort of their own systematic theology. And so we think we're pretty wise. And really, if you think about it, we should be the wisest people on this earth, shouldn't we? Because what do we have? What do we have in this book right here? We have the very Word of God. And that's not all we have. We have wisdom incarnate in the form of the Holy Spirit living in us. So certainly we should be the wisest people in the world. But there are times, even with all the wisdom we have in the Word, even with all the wisdom that we receive from the Holy Spirit and the direction we receive from the Holy Spirit, there are times when we have a difficulty hearing what He's trying to tell us. There are so many voices out there that are coming at us, and there's sometimes we can't distinguish between what God is telling us and what we're saying to ourselves, what other people are saying. And so there's times when we need a word to the wise. There's times when we need a special, supernatural word from God. And that's the gifts that we're going to be looking at today, a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. Now, I want to go back before we look at that, though, and just get back to where we were last time when we looked at the spiritual gifts, because we introduced this last time. Remember in the first 11 chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians, what was Paul speaking about? He was talking about carnalities. The church at Corinth was a carnal church. In other words, they lived for their flesh. And because they were carnal, there were divisions in the church. There was immorality in the church. They were lazy. They were committing idolatry. And they were profaning the Lord's Supper. And he had spent 11 chapters rebuking them for all of these various faults that they had, these carnalities that they had. Well, beginning in chapter 12, he begins to discuss the spiritualities. The carnalities were the things that made them weak. The spiritualities were the things that would make them strong if they would use these spiritual things that, God had given them. And the first thing that he gave us was in verse 3, which was, I said last time, was the verity of the Christian faith. In other words, it was a statement on which all other statements stand. And maybe one of the most important statements in the Bible. What he says there, let's read verse number 3. He says, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord. No one can say he is God except by the Holy Spirit." Everything else stands on that. If you want to know if you're born again or not, there's the test, the litmus test right there. Do you know by the Spirit that Jesus is God? And if you know by the Spirit that Jesus is God, you can't call Jesus accursed. You can't curse the Lord. Now, you might curse him when you're angry or something like that, but that's, and you know that's a sin. But in your heart and in your soul, you nothing can make you think otherwise that he is not God. Nothing can keep you from knowing that he is God Almighty in the flesh, and that's who died for you. And then Paul came to the second group of spiritualities, and that's the spiritual gifts that we're going to look at today and we looked at last time. And then finally we'll finish up 1 Corinthians by looking at the resurrection. Now, we already started that because when we did our Easter message, we looked at the first part of chapter 15, but there's a lot more about the resurrection we're going to get in chapters towards the end of this book, in chapters 15 and the rest of 15 and 16. And so we're going to be looking at the resurrection in detail, not only the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but our own resurrection and what we have to look forward to as resurrected saints. So Paul is getting into the things that make the church strong. Now, last time we began this introduction on the spiritual gifts, and we begin to look at this, and let's go back and bring this into context. Let's look at verse number 4, 5, and 6, and some important things that we learned about spiritual gifts there in those few verses. First of all, in verse number 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. We all have the same Spirit. There's not different spirits in us. We all have the Holy Spirit, but there are different gifts. In other words, some people might have the gift of healing, but most don't. Many people have the gift of tongues, but many people don't. And so we don't all have the same gift, and you don't have to have any of these gifts to be saved. You might be born again and not have a single spiritual gift. Now, you have the Holy Spirit, so you're gifted in that way, but until you're gifted with a ministry, and that's really the next thing that we looked at, you're probably not going to be gifted with gifts. Look at verse number 5. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Actually, I believe that your ministry is a gift. In other words, God gifts us with a particular ministry, and then he gives us spiritual gifts that we can use for that ministry that he's gifted us with. And I believe, like all gifts, the way you get gifted is to ask for those gifts. I mean, if you don't have a ministry, if there's no place where you feel that you're serving the Lord, then you're probably not going to have any spiritual gifts either. Now, some people will say they have tongues and some other gifts, and maybe that's true. But the real coveted gifts, you can't expect to have those unless you're gifted with a ministry. So one of the things you want to do, not only ask for the spiritual gift, but ask God for a ministry. If you don't have a ministry, ask God for a ministry. Then he said in verse number 6, he says, "And there are diversities of activities." And that word we looked at last time was energeum, which we get our word energy or power from. And so he says, with the gifts come these diversities of power. So you can have a gift and not have the right power for that gift. So what we want to be sure that not only are we gifted, but we have the power that energizes that particular gift. Let me give you an example. Let's say, for example, you're a soloist, and we'll use Rachel as an example. She sings this beautiful solo, and you can look at that in three different ways. She could just be singing a beautiful solo, and it really entertains you, and in that case, what does she have? She has a talent. But if she begins to speak to you, to your heart, through that solo, then she has a gift. And if that song penetrates your soul, then that, not only does she have a gift and a talent, she also has what? Has what? She has energy. She has power for that gift. All right, now, good, okay. All right, now, look at the next verse. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given each one for the profit of all. So if Rachel has a talent and a gift and energy for that gift, is it for her own benefit? No, it's for the profit of the whole church. It's for the profit of us all. And that's one of the measures of whether or not you're gifted and your gift is empowered. Does it profit somebody other than you? If it doesn't profit anybody other than you, then you probably don't. You probably might just have a talent and not a gift. And if you have a gift, then it's certainly not empowered. Now, as we come to the text today, Paul is going to get into the specific gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I think this is one of the most important sections in the Bible for the church. Now, if you're not a born-again believer here today, then that's the first step. You want to get born again. You want to ask Jesus Christ into your heart, because none of this is going to make any sense and none of this is going to be relevant to you unless you get born again. But when you get born again, you're going to want to be gifted by the Holy Spirit. You're going to want a ministry in which you can serve others. And so these are the gifts for the church that Paul lays out here in these few verses and then expands on them in the next couple of chapters. But we're gonna camp on just a few of these today, but let's read all of verses 8 through 11. He says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. Now, that's a different kind of faith, and we'll talk about that next time, but that's a different kind of faith from just the faith that saves you. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of, or really kinds of tongues. The difference not there. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things. It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, that gives us these gifts. Now, that's an important precept to understand, because will the gifts clash with one another if it's God is the one who's giving you the gifts? No, it's the same Spirit working in all of us that gifts all of us in these various ways. He says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. All right, now, there's two phrases there. If you look at that text closely, and you probably have noticed them, that repeat themselves over and over again in those few verses. What are they? To another, or the same, or through the Spirit. Okay? You get that? Look at that. You'll see it. You read verses 8 through 10, you'll see to another, to another, to another, the same Spirit, the same Spirit, the same Spirit. You see that over and over again. Now, we can learn something from that. Gifts and talents come from where? They come, well, really, gifts, not talents, come from where? We're born with our talents. Gifts come from the Holy Spirit. And so without the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be gifted by the Spirit. Now, you might, I know in the secular world, they say that person's a gifted athlete or that person's a gifted singer. But really what they're saying is that's a talented athlete or that's a talented singer. You can only be gifted through the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that tell me? That tells me that God is the one who distributes the gifts. He determines who gets what gift and what gift they get. And so he's in sovereign over all of that. That to another there that you see implies what? It implies if he says to another this gift, to another this gift, to another this gift, it implies that we have what? Different gifts. And so you can't say that you have to have one of these gifts in order to be saved. I talked about that last time. Some people say you must speak in tongues in order to be saved. He wouldn't say to another. He would say to everyone is the gift of tongues. And so because he says to another, we know that you don't have to have these gifts to be saved. Now, here's what I want to do today, and we're not going to go very far on this. I want to look at just two gifts. And I think they're very important gifts. I mean, I know just from the process that Kaylee and Eli have gone through looking for a job the last couple of weeks, and I know Debbie's looking for a job, and everybody's looking. Aren't you looking all the time for a word from God? I really believe one of the main reasons you come to this church, hopefully, is that you can hear a word from God specifically for you. And that's what a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge is. It's a word of God to you. Now notice what it says there, and here's where you get the key to it. It doesn't say words of wisdom through the Spirit or words of knowledge through the same Spirit. It says a word of wisdom through the same Spirit, a word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Okay, so what he's talking about here in these two gifts is a specific word or phrase that's given to the church or the individual through some medium directly from God. It's really the word is from God through some medium. And since it's a gift, we know that it can be energized and probably is energized by what? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if it comes through the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit, through the same Spirit, through the same Spirit, through the same Spirit, then he's not talking about worldly wisdom here. There's plenty of that floating around out there. He's not talking about the general wisdom that comes through studying of the Word, the general wisdom that comes through prayer and through the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a specific word that comes from God. Now, here's where you run into problems. And these gifts, and let me say this in advance. These gifts overlap. For example, you can be speaking in tongues and you can get a word of wisdom or you can get a word of knowledge. And so through tongues you might receive one of these gifts. And so the gifts certainly overlap. And these two gifts particularly are very similar to one another. A word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. But they're different gifts. Because he says to one gets the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. So we've got to try to distinguish between these two. Well, the word there, the Greek word is logos, and y'all are familiar. It's a thought. It's a phrase that is normally divine. And so you have, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It was used to describe Jesus Christ himself. And so we get this divine word or this divine wisdom or this divine word of knowledge through the Holy Spirit. All right, now, the word knowledge, and I'm going to look at knowledge first, is gnosis, which simply means to know something. But normally it means to know something you haven't known before. We've talked about the Gnostics before. You remember in some of our studies, when we talk about the Gnostics, who were they? They were people who thought they knew something nobody else knew. And really a word of knowledge is sort of like that. It's something that you haven't known before, but in this context, it comes from the Spirit. It comes from God directly to you. And then there's a word of wisdom. And the word of wisdom is wisdom? If I was to give you a Webster's Dictionary definition of wisdom, what would it be? Wisdom is knowledge that's properly applied. And so it's very closely related to knowledge. But we're talking about a word of wisdom that comes from the Spirit of God. B. Underwood, a Pentecostal pastor, has a great definition for a word of wisdom. And listen to it carefully. And maybe you've had one of these before. So heads up here. Listen. He says a word of wisdom is a supernatural utterance of a specific word or phrase given at a specific time, giving God's wisdom to a specific situation. Let me repeat that again. A word of wisdom is a supernatural utterance of a specific word given at a specific time, giving God's wisdom to a specific situation. Now, he goes on. He says it usually provides an answer to a vexing problem in the church, an answer that unites and edifies the church, or it is a manifestation of the Spirit which God gives a member of the church, a word of wisdom far beyond his natural wisdom. You know how you can usually tell you got a word of wisdom? When it comes, like Balaam, when it comes out of the mouth of a donkey. When it comes out of somebody that you least expect it to come from. You take the most least spiritual person in this room. Let me tell you who that is. No, I won't. And that person comes to you and they give you a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom that they only could know by the Spirit of God. And that just shocks you. And you know at that point that that word came directly from God. He goes on. He says, the person through whom the word is given may be one who is not known for great wisdom. He may not even know he is giving. In fact, he probably doesn't even know he is giving you a word of wisdom. Now, let's establish the difference between the two before we go any further. Knowledge is something that is totally new to you. It's a word that comes to you that absolutely shocks you. It's totally new to you. Let me see if I can give you an example. You remember Gideon, that great Gideon. Well, Gideon didn't start out so great. Gideon was hiding from the Midianites, and he was threshing wheat down in a valley. You don't thresh wheat down in a valley because you want to go up on top of the hill where the wind blows, and it blows the chaff away, and the wheat falls down into your blanket there, and you pick up the wheat and go away. But he was afraid of the Midianites, so he was doing it down in the valley. So he was throwing up his wheat, and all the chaff was falling down on Gideon. Here's this guy covered with chaff, looking like a fool, and the angel of the Lord appears to him. None other than the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And you know what he says to Gideon? It was a word of knowledge, because it shocked Gideon. Oh, Gideon, you brave and mighty warrior. Now, here's Gideon covered in chaff, and the Lord says to him, oh, Gideon, you brave and mighty warrior. And what did Gideon say? He says, I am the least of all people in Israel. My tribe is the smallest. I mean, he was shocked by that word, but the Lord knew what he could do through Gideon, so he gave him this word of knowledge. Well, a word of wisdom is different in that it's kind of stacked on top of a word of knowledge because it's based upon knowledge you already have. It's something you probably already know, but you need to hear again or you need to hear in a different way, so it kind of jars you back to reality. A great example of that was when David had taken Bathsheba as his woman, and he had Uriah put on the front of the battle line and basically had him killed. And David just went back, and he thought, well, that's what kings did. And so he thought, hey, God was okay with it, and he was just going about his happy way thinking everything was okay. Did he know better? Certainly he knew better. Did he have knowledge? Read the Psalms. He certainly knew better than that. But he had this man killed, and he's thinking everything's okay. And Nathan comes to him, and he tells him a little story. He tells him a little story about a man who had a little baby lamb. And he nurtured that lamb. And he raised that lamb, and he fed that lamb with a bottle, and that was his pet lamb. And his neighbor, who was rich and wealthy and had power over this man, came and got the lamb and slaughtered it, lamb and slaughtered it for a feast for his friends. And so Nathan says, David, what should we do to that man? There you go. Kill him. Kill him, David said. And then that finger came at David and he said, Nathan said, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, you are that man. Did David argue with him? No, David didn't argue with him because he knew. He had the knowledge. He didn't have the wisdom. And so God used that wisdom to shock David back into the reality of that he had sinned, that he had committed murder and led to David repenting of that sin. All right, now, we've established basically the difference, and you're going to see this as we I'll give you a few more examples here, but there's some very important things as we finish up here that you need to know about a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. And these precepts that I'm going to show you apply to both, and where they don't apply to both, I'll distinguish between the two. But you know, you don't have to write these down. A lot of them are just common sense, but at least listen, and you just never know when God might speak to you this way. Okay, first of all, what are the purposes of these two gifts? What's the purpose of a word of wisdom? Well, we just saw one purpose. In David, what was that purpose? That purpose was to what? To rebuke him, to lead him to repentance. And that's exactly what happened. Another reason you might get a word of wisdom is to warn you of some impending danger, to let you know that something bad is about to happen if you don't change direction in your life. So you listen for that, and it might come from the strangest of places. Remember in Acts chapter 21 when Agabus came to Paul and he took Paul's belt and he bound it around Paul's hands and around his feet, and he gave him this word of knowledge. He said, "So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And so Agabus, by this word of knowledge, warned Paul what was about to happen to him. Now, Paul went on and did what he was going to do anyway, but he had a warning there. The other reason is to encourage us. To encourage us. There's times as Christians where God's called us to do something and it's very difficult, and we need to persevere, and we don't, yeah, we got the word and we're reading the word, but we need a specific word from God that encourages us to go on, to encourage us, that lets us know that things are going to be okay if you just stick things out. You remember when Paul was on his way to Rome and he was in chains, and this northeaster arose, and everyone on the ship was the ship was about to be shipwrecked, and it looked like everybody was going to die. And an angel came to Paul and he said, "Hey, you're going to be shipwrecked." That's the bad news. The good news is, and here's where the word of knowledge comes in, everyone on board is going to make it to shore alive. And so Paul had this great encouragement in the midst of this storm that, hey, you're going to make it. So hang in there and let all the people know, that give them the encouragement too, that they're going to make it through the storm. And then there's times where God gives us a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge to direct us or to guide us. Have you ever had a word like that from God? I mean, one of the things we're going to learn about this and how to get these words, you got to seek wisdom if you want wisdom. But there's times where God will, where you're looking to, maybe you're looking for a new job, or you're looking for a new home, or you're looking for guidance in your life, and so who you're going to marry, some particular situation. And one of the things that I advise you to do in those situations is to seek God and ask God through His Word to show you. If He doesn't show you specifically through His Word, ask Him for a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. I've shared with you this illustration several times, I think, and that's what happens when you've had the same pastor for 7 years. You got to bear with the illustrations more than once because I run out of them. But I remember, and I've shared with you before about this. I had been offered a job at this place called Snow College in Utah. And there was something in my heart that said, don't take that job. But it was just Snow College up in the mountains, teaching 12 hours a week, snow skiing the rest of the time. I had it all pictured out. I'm going to be a good Christian snow skier, you know. But I knew maybe God had something else planned for me. But I prayed and I said, okay, Lord, I want a word from you. If you don't want me to go to Snow College, I won't go to Snow College. But you're going to, you know, I don't see it anywhere in your word where it says don't go to Snow College. So, Lord, I'm going to Snow College unless you change my direction. And so I said the next day I was to call the guy back and accept the job. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to give you till 11 o'clock the next morning. And then if I don't hear from you and I don't get some kind of word, then I'm going to Snow College. And I hid myself and locked myself in the closet because I knew. No, I didn't do that. But I did kind of stay home and, you know, to myself and thinking, no way he's speaking to me now. I'm going. Well, I made the mistake and I got outside, went outside for a walk. And this man, I was living in Las Vegas at the time, and I was down by the Las Vegas Hilton. And I can remember plain as day, this guy I've never seen before in my life walked up to me and he said, "Don't go to Utah." That was a word of knowledge or wisdom. You could go either way with that. But I didn't go to Utah. I don't know why. God had plans for me to go to Lafayette with all the mountains and snow and all you Cajuns. There's times when you're studying the Word. If you're really a student of the Word, have you ever come to a passage that really bothers you? Especially when you first get born again. God loves to give you words of wisdom and words of knowledge when you're first born again. Because you're like a little baby. And he's going to put his feathers around you and he's going to hover over you and like a mother hen and take care of you. And if you're really seeking his wisdom and his knowledge, he's going to give it to you. But I remember one time I was studying. I hadn't been saved long and I was studying the Word. And I got to Genesis chapter 6 and I was reading, you know, in Genesis chapter 6, and that part bothered me about those angels that came down and had sexual relationships with the daughters of man. That really bothered me, and that didn't bother me too much until I got over to the book of Joshua, which we've been looking at on Wednesday nights, and God says, "Man, go out and kill all the women and children, all these Nephilim, just wipe them totally out, these Nephilim, these giants in the land." And then I read the story of Noah, and that bothered me too, man. God, isn't that kind of seem unmerciful just to wipe out everybody on earth but Noah and his family? And I started questioning, you know, is the God of the Old Testament the same as the God of the New Testament? And it really bothered me. And I was praying about this issue really hard. Lord, show me. I mean, I really don't understand this. And I read some commentaries, and I didn't get the answer that I wanted to get. And I was really, really struggling with it. And I got this. I had ordered this book. I was into prophecy back then, too. When you ever first get saved, man, you really get tied up into prophecy. So I ordered this thing about Russia attacking the United States, this book I wanted to read about all these subs off our coast and all this kind of stuff. And so I ordered this book. They sent me the wrong book. They sent me a book called The Omega Conspiracy. The Omega Conspiracy addressed every one of those issues. It was a book that was all about the Nephilim. It was about the flood and how the guy showed in the book, and I didn't know Hebrew then, but that passage there where it talks about Noah being righteous, he was righteous in his seed, in his genesis. He hadn't been touched by the Nephilim. Their seed hadn't been polluted by the Nephilim, and so God wiped out this entire polluted seed is what he was doing, and understood that then. And then when the Israelites went into the Nephilim were the giants. And when the Israelites went in the land, who did they go after? They went after those giants, and they wiped out all of the giants, and they wiped out even most of them, the ones where they acted on faith. And I got my answer to that, and I understood then that really wasn't just an act of judgment, it was an act of mercy. That God had, that this polluted race had virtually taken over the world, and all that was left who weren't polluted were Noah and his family, and understood maybe a little more about the God of the Old Testament. So seek, you know, if you got a word, don't just go to commentaries. Hey, ask God. I don't know how many times I've been stuck on a passage and I'll cut on a particular preacher I like, and they'll be preaching on that very passage, and they'll give me clarity like I've never heard before. And so God wants to speak to us in these areas. All right, now, sources of a word of wisdom, sources of a word of knowledge. I mean, I think, you know what I think one of the best sources, if you're struggling and you're looking for guidance from the Lord, the first place I go is to my wife. The second, and that, I mean that, because mothers are wise, and they're not as quick to do things as us guys are. They're a lot more patient than we are. But, where was I saying? The best source, I believe, to get a word of wisdom. I'm talking about a specific word for you. A specific word of wisdom or a specific word of knowledge just for you, that God ordains just for you, is right here in this Bible. Just get out and start reading your Bible. You know, be careful about flipping and doing this, because you might hit Judas hung himself, you know, and you go out and hang yourself. I don't want you doing that. And then sue me, then have your family sue me because I said do that. But I'll grab, you know, like I just then I flipped to Zechariah. I'll just start reading Zechariah. And it's amazing how God will speak to me specifically about a specific situation. I remember when Eli had graduated from high school and he was trying out for all these college baseball teams, and he wasn't doing so well. We actually had one tryout up at Arkansas Monticello, and he was nervous, and I felt so sorry for him. And I mean, he couldn't get a ball to David. He couldn't hit a ball that far. I mean, it was terrible. He was topping everything, and I mean, it was embarrassing, to say the least. And so we left there pretty discouraged. They were ready to hit all the papers worked up and everything. He was going to sign that day, and we left there, and they said, "Well, we'll talk about it later." So we knew later was not going to come, and so we were pretty discouraged. But a day or so later, we got a call from the University of Mobile, and they wanted Eli to come for a tryout. They called me like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The tryout was like 10 o'clock the next morning, and so we were going to have to get in the car and head for Mobile that night, and I just didn't want to waste any more time. And Eli was pretty discouraged. And I said, "Eli, what do you think we ought to do?" He said, "Dad, let's pray about it." I said, "Well, you go back there and pray about it." And I said, "Read your Bible and see if God will give you a word." He came back after a little bit, and he said, "Dad, I think I got a word." He said, "I was reading in 2 Samuel, and it said, 'David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up to battle the Philistines? Will you give me the victory?' The Lord said, 'Go up, for I will undoubtedly give you the victory.'" So we got in the car and we went up. He ain't ever hit like that in his life. He ain't ever hit like that since. If he had, he'd have a signing bonus somewhere now. But he signed with them. They tried out like 200 kids over a series of trials. They signed two boys, and Eli was one of those boys. And that was a place God had for him for that particular time. And it came because we listened, we asked for a word, and God gave us that word. Isn't it exciting when God speaks to you like that? Hey, another way that you can get a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, from a close friend. You know, I like hanging around spiritual people, especially when I'm looking for a word. I won't tell them I'm looking for a word, but it's amazing how I'll get a word, just the word I need from that person that I know is God is speaking through them. If I can, and maybe even share them the situation, and then they give you a word, and usually that word might match up with what you're the in line with where you're thinking about, the way you're thinking about doing something, and so it gives you assurance to go on with what you're doing. You can get a word from a total stranger. They might not even be saved. Like that guy that came up to me and told me, "Don't go to Utah." I mean, it can come from anybody. I said earlier, it can come from a preacher. It can come from an angel. I mean, that angel gave Paul that word. You know what Paul says in Hebrews 13? He says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels." What does the word angel mean? It means messenger. God doesn't send you an angel so you can rub his wings. He sends you an angel to give you a message, to give you a word of knowledge. Some of you want to rub wings. to give you a word of wisdom. That's why he does that. And so angels, and you never know when you're in the presence of an angel. Dead people. Dead people, you know, you can get a word of wisdom from dead people. Now, be careful where I'm at. Don't wait on me here. You know, every morning when I cut on my computer, I get Charles Haddon Spurgeon's devotional, morning and evening. I get it in the morning, and then in the afternoon it switches over, and I get it in the afternoon. I can't tell you how many times that Charles Haddon Spurgeon has spoken to me through that devotional a specific word for a specific situation. You can get it from dead people. You can get it from a ghost. Who got one? Who got a word from a ghost? Remember Saul? Saul got a word from a ghost. He got Samuel came up from the grave and gave him a word he didn't want to hear. But he received a word of knowledge from a ghost. And Balaam got it from a donkey. If the people won't cry out, the rocks will cry out. God can give you a word from anywhere. Don't put God in some sort of box. At any time, through any place, through anybody, He can give you a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. Now, as far as a word of knowledge goes, it usually comes out of the blue. You're not expecting it. It's something totally new to you. But as far as a word of wisdom goes, there's a way you can get a word of wisdom. You want a word of wisdom? What does James say in chapter 1, verse 5? He says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And he's talking about wisdom for a specific situation. If he was just talking about the general teachings and precepts in the Word, he would have said, read your Bible. He didn't say that. Ask God and it will be given to him. It's a sure thing. If you need guidance from God and you're a born-again believer, and remember I said when I started all this, this applies to born-again believers. If you need guidance from God, you ask God and it will be given to you. But you got to be listening. You got to be on guard. You got to expect in faith, because James says in verse 6, he says, if you doubt, then, hey, you're like a ship tossed to and fro, and you're not going to receive that word of wisdom. God's not going to give you a word of wisdom if you don't believe He can give you a word of wisdom. If you're a cessationist and you don't believe in the spiritual gifts and you don't believe that God speaks that way, well, you'll never get a word that way. It's kind of funny because I get a lot of my words from cessationists, guys who don't believe in the gift. God can speak through anybody. We're out of time, so let me try to wrap this thing up. And then here's, if you expect to receive a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, you have to be willing to obey the word that you receive. You have to take heed to the word that you receive. When I got that word of wisdom to not go to Utah, if I was going to go to Utah, no matter what word I received, God wouldn't have wasted His time giving me the word. And if you're gonna do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it, and you're not really open to doing things the way God wants you to do them, to be obedient to God, you're not going to receive a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. Several years ago, I was on the staff of a church in New Orleans, and the pastor resigned and went to another church, and they formed a search committee, and I was hoping they wouldn't even form the search committee, that they'd call me as pastor there, but they formed a search committee, and I asked God, I said, Lord, do you want me to pastor the church? And I really didn't know at that time. I kind of thought maybe He did, but I wasn't anywhere on their radar anyway. But one day, one of the elderly ladies in the church, and somebody who I wouldn't think was tremendously spiritual, but I mean, I certainly knew they were born again. But she told me, she said, I had a dream last night, and I saw you preaching in the pulpit as pastor of this church. And I received that as a word of knowledge. And several months passed, and they still didn't ask for my resume. And it was a seminary town, and you know, New Orleans is a seminary town, and it was a pretty good sized church, and so everybody was trying to get that job. And I just kind of stood back and watched as everybody jockeyed for the position. And one Sunday, one of the guys who had been at that church a lot longer than I had, supplied preached that Sunday, and he began, I had preached a Sunday or so before, and he began to undress my sermon and talk about how to try to just maybe push me out of the picture, and to talk about how I had said you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments to be saved and that you're not under law. Well, you know, I can read him that in the Bible if he'd look real hard, but he wasn't about grace. But I knew his motive, and boy, I'm going to tell you, I was ticked. And the deacons were amening, you know, and I'm like, oh, man, get me out of here. So I got in the car. I was still, my kids could see me. My face was red with anger. I told Brenda, we're going home. We're never going to set foot in that church again. I'm going to resign from the staff. And next week, we're going to start looking for another church. Well, I made a big mistake. I went into the house and I turned on the TV and Charles Stanley was preaching. Charles Stanley doesn't realize it because I think he leans towards a cessationist view, but he gives out lots of words of wisdom and knowledge. And he was preaching on his favorite subject, if you listen to Charles Stanley, waiting on God. Every time he preaches, you got to wait on God. And right out of the blue, he says, some of you are thinking about leaving the church God's placed you in. He said, the church God ordained for you to serve in before the foundation of the world. He has a work for you to do right there. Who are you to think you can leave and get outside the will of God? Are you that brave? So I told Brenda, well, we got to go back next week. See, I knew that word was for me. I knew that was a word of wisdom for God, from God. And I stayed, and sure enough, a few months later, they called me as pastor of that church. You know what I learned from that? Something I've learned over and over again. That God loves to speak to His children. He won't let you do anything that's bad for you. And He'll speak to you any way He can to get you to do the right thing. He will give you a word to the wise. All you have to do is believe that He'll do it. Be ready to do what He says, and it's always for your best. And to listen. You never know where that word's going to come from. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for just how much You love us. Lord, that You've given these gifts, Lord, so that we can have clear direction from You for any situation that we're in. We just thank You for all the things that You do for us, for this word of wisdom, this gift, for this word of knowledge, this gift, and most of all for the gift of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has died for us and made all these things possible. We thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You in His name. Amen. Y'all have a great week. And listen up. You never know.